right, so tonight at Adult Bible Class, our topic is cremation, a biblical evaluation of how to treat our dead. First, let's look at a definition. Cremate, as defined by Webster's Dictionary, is this, to reduce to ashes by burning. Okay? That's the basic definition. The cremation process, I don't intend to get any more detailed than this. I read some things that were even more detailed than this, but maybe it's helpful for us to know. Cremation generally involves the application of high temperature, typically between 1400 and 2100 degrees Fahrenheit, to a wooden box or casket which contains a dead body. The body and container are almost completely consumed. The cremated remains consist of bone fragments and particles, which usually weigh from 4 to 8 pounds. They are then, so there's two steps, after that occurs, then they are finely ground into granule form, or like a sandy type form. The entire process takes 3 to 5 hours to complete. Although the attendants attempt to remove all of the remains, a very small portion will be left inside the cremation chamber and subsequently mingled with the next body to be cremated. Several places I read that same fact from people who and organizations that do that. So if you didn't know that, that's something to know. All right. So that whatever you get back, if or your family gets back from the cremation, is not 100% that particular individual. Yes.
By law, we're supposed to wrap them in the same.
Right. Right. So that's sure. All right. Then look at some history of cremation. I have a small sheet on your sheet of paper, a small space, though I have about 6 slides about it. Okay. Because it was very interesting and fascinating, I thought. So I have a lot of information. I'll give you some of the highlights, but I don't suspect you'll be interested in it, but I don't suspect you'll have a lot necessarily to write down. A good summary of the whole history of cremation, when it was used and so on, is that it, this is a quote from the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church, in the ancient civilized world, it was the normal custom to cremate. That was normal. Okay, it seems to us like a new thing. It's not a new thing. It's new to us, but it's not new. It was a normal custom in the ancient world, except for Egypt, Judea, or wherever the Jews lived, and China. Belief in the resurrection of the body made cremation repugnant to the early Christians. Because they believed that our bodies are raised, they thought it was repugnant. Very, you know, strong word to the early Christians. So they used burial. The fact, for example, they had catacombs built under Rome rather than practice what was more common in the day of cremation. By the 5th century, Christian influence had caused it to be abandoned throughout the Roman Empire. As I read the history, here's a summary. This is my words, but I want you to notice this. Throughout history, you can see parts of the world where sometimes they did burial, sometimes they did cremation, sometimes they did both. Like the Roman Empire, they did both. If you were important, you were cremated, typically. But once Christianity spread, all of a sudden cremation stops and burial is practiced and cemeteries start popping up. And archaeological evidence shows, you know, this cemetery was put here at such and such a date and so on. So that's very interesting. Any customs that happens to go along with what we do in death, wherever Christianity spreads, the custom that, whatever those other customs were, now it's burial historically. And there's no variation in that truth in all of church history, unless you would say perhaps right now. But the idea of cremation was revived in the 19th century, largely in free-thinking circles. If I would have wrote that, I'd put quotes around the free-thinking. So that's talking about a certain kind of philosophy. We won't go into that. All right, a little bit of history. B.C., this is B.C. means, anybody remember what B.C.? Before Christ, okay? Some places now will say BCE, before Common Era. The numbers are the same, okay? They just don't want to use the word Christ. In 13th century BC, so that's like 1200s BC, considerable archaeological evidence shows in the area of Amman, which is in modern-day Jordan. Okay, there was back near the airport. Apparently, there was they found these cremated human remains, many of them young children, which would mean we know the Bible says people did child sacrifice to the gods Molech. We know the Bible doesn't lie to us, but guess what? The Bible doesn't lie to us. There's archaeological evidence of that. And that whole practice is terrible, obviously. And it was done by burning, and it was cremation, okay? And it was cremation of kids, all right? And so that's part of how cremation has been used historically. Keep that in your mind, in your hat, when you think about what I should or shouldn't do. A couple hundred years later, 11th century B.C., in another section of the ancient world, we see the same evidence of this. Several hundred years after that, in the Babylonian period, the 600s and 500s B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar and so on, the Babylonians also cremated. And so the fiery furnace described in Daniel was a readily available thing to them. It wasn't just something created for that one particular instance. It's something that apparently they had around. They knew what they normally used it for. They used that for cremation in those days. The next major empire in the world after the Babylonians was the Persians. All right, and the Persian period is in the 500s, 400s, 300s BC. All right, we're getting closer to Jesus. All right, and they also did cremations. All right. Especially the ancient Phoenicians and so on, which were the original settlers, as best we can tell, of Palestine. Then we get to the Roman period. The Roman period in history goes a lot further than what's listed on our screen here. It just says 63 BC, that's when it began. It goes into probably 476 AD, most people would say. But the practice of cremation only lasted until around 140, because around that time period then, the church persecutions were starting to lessen and the church was starting to grow. And burial was starting to replace cremation as a practice. Then in early church history, this is interesting. I want to read what's on the screen there. The catacombs arose. Why? Anybody remember what the catacombs were? Anybody want to take a guess? Well, it wasn't... Why? Well, yeah, possibly the Jews hid from them. And
They were tombs on the ground. They were part of five The Romans didn't bury them. They were afraid
of death. It's not the place you normally think of having a church service or a family reunion or any gathering in a morgue. It wasn't like that was treated with lots of air fresheners like ours are. The Romans stayed away. So it was a safe place to go for the Christians to have church. But it was also a place where they could bury their dead. And the apparently not all of them are closed up. They still exist. There's these underground tunnel systems in Rome. And you can see etchings, in Christ's name or whatever, so-and-so, and the date of their burial, and so we know that they were burying their dead there in that place. The Romans, though, often cremated, and they had these funeral urns that they were in, and I've seen this great Appian Road. If you've ever been to Rome or seen pictures, you've probably seen that picture of that place, and it almost looks like pillars or miniature pillars, but I guess those are actually giant urns that were being used as decoration, the ancient Roman leaders, I guess, inside there, supposedly. What's above the ground, what's under the ground, very interesting. History of cremation as we move on to a little more recent, not that we've been here either necessarily, but a little more close to home, the Middle Ages. During the Middle Ages, primary authority, at least in Western history, was the Christian Church, and so cremation was forbidden in most places. It was occasionally used in much the same way that it was used sometimes in the Bible, which was for criminals or heretics. For example, John Wycliffe was burned at the stake, not at cremation, though you know, he was burned. But he was burned by the Roman Catholic authorities in the year 1384 for preaching the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Years later, in 1415, the Council of Constance, that was an official church council, declared him a heretic. I don't know why they didn't do that earlier, but I guess they did it again. And then they burned his books and ordered that his bones be dug up. This happened even later yet, under Pope Martin V's command in 1428, and the ashes were thrown out over the river. In other words, they knew that this was not the thing you did to normal people. This is something that if you did it, you did it to people, to prove a lesson, to people who were really bad. Now, we, of course, would know that John Wycliffe really wasn't bad, but this is just showing us how people viewed and understood cremation, okay? And then in modern history, from 1500 to today, it's a big slice of the pie, but the world's been around for a while. The Roman Catholic Church used to condemn the practice, but Vatican II in 1963 stated it was acceptable and that priests even could officiate at cremation funerals. It was not encouraged and is still not encouraged. However, burial is preferred. As far as Jews, they allow it in a time of a plague. If there's disease or something, a lot of people have died at one time. It might be the most sanitary way to deal with things. But traditional Jews would ban it in all cases. Remember also, the Jews remember Holocaust when you had cremation happening. So it's an extremely sensitive issue for them, for anybody, but especially them. Protestants in their views vary, but generally today they're open to it or considering it or to taking a neutral stance. Historically, those who said we should do cremation, who were in America, were typically atheists or Unitarians, which means they reject the Trinity and they don't believe that your body rises from the dead after you die. Okay, so this is the history. This is undeniable. This is where it happened. Whether we do it or don't, or why we do it or don't, we still haven't talked about that just yet, but this is the history. Any questions on anything related to that? Any details that you want me to make to let you know so you could jot them down?
Why the witches were burned in the United States here and elsewhere in the world as heretics by churches.
Oh, another example of burning of witches and so on. That would have been another example, right? Criminals and heretics, right? That would fit under that category. Yep. 1500s, 1600s, a little bit. Yep, because they were viewed as it would fit under that category. Yep. Okay, a couple of pictures I found. One on the, am I right? You're right. The one on the right is a fellow at sea, a naval officer, spreading ashes over the water. The one on the left is a Hindu temple where they do cremation sort of outside, inside this super big pagoda sort of a thing. All right, and that's actually the historic way that it was practiced. Cremation statistics from the Cremation Association of North America, bet you didn't know there was such a thing, reveal that in the United States, cremations accounted for, in 1985, about 15%, roughly, of all deaths were done by cremation rather than burial. By 2007, that number had more than doubled to 34.3. The projected figure for 2025 is that over half, 55.7% of all deaths occasions will use cremation in the United States. Canada is just, those numbers, by the way, are just a little bit higher. Canada is doing it a little bit more often. There's a couple of reasons for that. The nicest way to say it is that they do have a higher population of Hindus and Sikhs in Canada, and so that would be part of the reason. All right. Now I want us to talk and think about this. I have some ideas. You might have some ideas as well. That would be helpful. Why do people want to cremate today? In other words, why are we talking about this? All the topics that we could talk about. All right. And a lot of research. I've done a lot of research in the last year, really, but last couple of weeks. And most of what's on, I'm going to say here the next 2-3 slides, are examples that I've seen. Everybody kind of agrees these are reasons. There's one or two things I put on there, my reflections and thoughts, and then you might have some more ideas. First, for some, a reason why people want to cremate today is the same reason people have always wanted to cremate, because of a religious conviction. Okay? It fits with their religion. It's consistent with what they believe. I'm going to spare us all the words I don't know how to pronounce about the five basic natural elements according to Hindu philosophy and so on. But basically, Indian religions, Hinduism, Jainism, Sikhism, and Buddhism, they all actually mandate, they command cremation. Okay? And in those religions, the body is seen as an instrument that carries the soul. The body is evil. It's just a house for the soul. And when you die, then you're done away with that stuff that's dragging you down from becoming who you are really supposed to be, which is a drop of nothingness in the endless sea of the universal non-being out there. That's their religion, okay? A religious conviction. That's one reason why people want to cremate today. A second reason why people want to cremate today, or why they think they want to cremate today, is to save money. Though I haven't looked at the statistics, but I have been told by some that it's not nearly as much of a savings, at least in the United States, as you might allege. And I guess that depends on what you do. If you just have the ashes in an urn, or if you actually bury them, then obviously you have that extra cost and so on. And really, to be honest, that's not really worth our time discussing those details right now. But it is a reason why people consider doing it. Another reason why people want to cremate today, this was not in the literature, but I've seen this. I've heard about this, and you've probably heard people talk like this. Because if you cremate, right, you have grandma or whoever it is still with you. Right? She's over there on the fireplace or wherever it is, right by the flower garden, which she always looked to take care of. Right? Whatever it is, you have this presence, this assurance that my loved one is still with me, or at least some speck of her. And may it be, of course, a speck of the person cremated before her. But just the same, realistically, that really is part of it. Somehow we feel better that way. Or the other thing, that's if you keep the remains. The other thing that people normally do with remains is what?
Spread them.
Well, they don't just spread them any old place. They spread them at some place that was supposedly significant and meaningful. Maybe it's the lake that Grandpa always fished at, or whatever it is. Right? And so now he's, fishing in the great waters of the sky. Well, that's sort of I feel better knowing that there's a part of Grandpa still here on Earth in the bottom of the lake. Or how, fill in the blank. Whatever it is, I've heard people say that. I know people who have said that sort of a thing. So this is a reason. Another reason why people want to cremate today, why not? And that's as good a reason as any for most people today to consider doing something. It's new. It's a fad. Let's try it out. Or maybe why not? Because there's nothing more to me anyway. After my life is done, that's it. So why not? Why? Let's just be done with it. Another reason why people, and this, I suppose, these are, some people do this really out of conviction, because it is supposedly ecological and environmentally friendly. Okay? It takes less space. There's only so much space in large countries with lots of population, but they've got, like Japan or other places, are having huge trouble because, they have such a small geographical space, and there's no room for all the people as they start to die. So what are we going to do? Cremation is the solution, and a creative solution. I forgot to blow this up. Blow it up in another way, but I got this thing in the mail as a pastor that was sent around to churches. There's something called a columbarium, which is a nice Latin word that means columns of stuff. And basically, you've seen mausoleums before, perhaps. Well, a columbarium is where you put inside the wall, inside each of these little bricks, the urn of so-and-so. And then there's a little plaque on the outside that has their name. And there are churches that are apparently doing this, so that in the halls of the church, you have elder so-and-so, deacon so-and-so, all the people of the church there in the building. And they're trying to get us to consider what it would cost to install that sort of a thing. So this is another idea that people are trying today. Okay? Are there other reasons that you're aware of or that you've thought of or maybe that you've wondered about yourself for why people would like to cremate that haven't been covered on these? Did I guess? Guess of them all? Haven't heard of anything else? All right. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. And we'll talk about this a little bit more. Are there any problems with these reasons? Okay. My computer is trying to do stuff on me here. Sorry. Are there any problems with these reasons? One thing is that we need to remember that is a problem with certainly some of these reasons, is that our culture is unwilling to face the reality of death. Okay? It's not easy for any of us anyway, but our culture is especially unwilling to face that reality. And so cremation helps us get it over more quickly. There's not a body there to look at the funeral. Closely related but different thing, is that funerals have become funerals, life celebrations and not actual funerals, and that's a whole other problem, but it's related to this too. Woody Allen has this helpful quote, I think, that, not that we would agree with him, but expresses it well. It's not that I'm afraid to die, it's just that I don't want to be there when it happens. And I think that expresses the desire of our culture. Death, after all, I was listening to one sermon by a pastor, he said death is un-American because it's American to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and death gets in the way of that. So I just have to, push it out of the way and do what I can to ignore it. We pay lots of money to embalmers who work very hard to make the deceased person look better than they even did in real life. Yeah.
I have a true story about one of those things that you brought up that most men people think that we're not going to see.
Okay.
I don't remember exactly which one it was.
Okay.
Number wise.
Sure.
It was about being close to the person that died.
Oh, the concept of cremating, because then you can feel your... You're closer to that person. Yeah. You don't. Yeah.
Okay. And this is a true story that happened here in this church. I won't mention it in names.
Sure.
But we had a person here in this church that used to make dinners for another person in this church on Sundays. And she was over making a meal for him on Sunday, and she had a bunch of guests over. And she was in the kitchen preparing the meal, and she prepared the meal, and she got all through the meal, and she served it, and the guests were just raving about the roast beef that she made that morning, and that it was just the best roast beef she ever had, and the woman that she made the meal for came in the kitchen and said, "My goodness, it was delicious, but where did you find that? The pepper and the salt, and I don't know in the house."
Oh.
And she says, "Well, that was no problem. There was a bunch of pepper in that bottle up in the top shelf above the stove over there."
Oh.
And she looked at it and she shook her head. And she says, "Oh my God, there's a husband up there in the room." So she used her husband's ashes as sprinkled on the platform. And everybody ate it.
Oh. Yikes. Yeah.
Beware.
Yeah.
That
reminds me of another reason. I'm not sure why it reminds me of that, but I didn't put it on there. I was hoping it didn't apply to any of you, but people who have committed crimes, murder in particular, are in favor of cremation because it destroys any potential evidence. Okay. Apparently they can't from the ashes. Yeah? Okay. Well, I want us, I'm glad you mentioned that there's real people that we know who've done this because I want us to remember something very important. And this is what humans do to the body of other humans at death does not determine their eternal destiny. Okay? I want to make sure that we understand that, and that I've said that. Okay? When you're buried, things change about you. Okay? We just don't care to find out later. Okay? The cremated are already incinerated in a much more detailed and complete way than those who are buried. In either case, it will take a miracle to put the person back together. All right. But all of the remains, regardless of the level of decomposition, or if you're lost at sea, or killed in a fire, or by a disease in a hospital, whatever the case, for those who, all the remains will be raised to life again, but for those who are elect, they'll be raised to new life and reunited with our souls, and we'll be with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, and eternally connected, perfect body souls. How we were created, we're going to be back that way again in heaven. God will put us back together again, okay? It's not a Humpty Dumpty story, okay? God will put our loved ones back together again. So if people have done this because they knew what they were doing or because they didn't know what they were doing, whatever their reasons or motivations were, that's one question. But however a person dies or is dealt with, their body's dealt with after they die, those who belong to Jesus, God will take care of them. The question is, though, more, what are you communicating to those who are living when you do cremation? Should we, make God have to, put together all these little peppery ashes, as it were, by destroying our bodies in a furnace heated over 1,700 degrees Fahrenheit? Is that a Christian legacy and witness that we want to leave? Let's look at some biblical examples, okay? There are a couple of examples in the Bible of cremation. Okay? Now, just because the Bible records something happening doesn't mean it should happen. Right? People went out and killed Jesus. Does that mean we should, go do that? But there are examples. What's interesting is that the examples are really bad examples. They're examples of bad things. Fire itself, whenever it comes in the Bible from God, is described as being under God's wrath. His judgment. Joshua 7 is an example, the death of Achan after the Battle of Jericho. Achan was one of the soldiers who didn't obey and do what they were supposed to do in the Battle of Jericho. He took some of the loot back with him and hid it in his tent. Once this was discovered, he and his family were cremated. They were burned. Okay, as people who were arch heretics, they had disobeyed God. And that is in part because of what's found earlier in the Bible, not that much earlier, laws that Moses had just given in Leviticus 20 and in Leviticus 21 about what would happen. Burning was done as a punishment. Okay? Another example of biblical example of cremation is 1 Samuel 31 and the death of Saul. This is a little more strange and difficult. You remember Saul? Anybody remember how he died? Yes. Right. What's that called? Suicide. Yep. That's last month, right? Suicide, okay. Saul died by suicide himself or assisted, whatever. It was suicide. And then he was there because he didn't want the Gentiles to get a hold of him. Well, guess what? He died and the Gentiles got a hold of him. And I'm not going to go into all the details because it's worse than Tim's story about what they did to Saul and to his remains, what the Gentiles did. Once the Jews found out, and they got a hold of Saul's remains, they cremated what was left. Why? It seems in part to stop the Gentiles from doing any more from what they had done. Because we read later, King David, who was the king after Saul, dug up the bones that were left because they didn't have this, you know, grinding machine like what we have, and brought them back to Israel and buried them in a family grave. So that example itself really is not a very positive or a good example of what should be done. It was a unique, unusual circumstance, and that was how it was dealt with. You can read up more about that on those two passages, that's another example. There are a few other examples, those passages in 2 Chronicles 16:14 and 2 Chronicles 21:19, where ritual bonfires, if you read carefully, it doesn't say that the kings had died, that was the occasion, but if you read carefully, it doesn't say they or their remains were burned. It just says there was a burning that went on. And most commentators are pretty clear that this was a ritual bonfire of sorts in honor of the king. It was not an actual cremation of the body. And it was not something that happened even in itself all that often. That's about it. There are some others here and there examples, but they all kind of fall into these categories. So any questions on that before we move to the next section? Yes.
I have a question. I was one of the things that I thought was interesting.
Yes.
In Amos, God held Peter the heathen nation responsible in reversing the various sins that he committed and why he was going to allow the punishment to continue to serve the nation. One of them is because of the burden of the sin.
Right. I saw that earlier today and I didn't put that on. Amos something. Amos 2? Okay. So God was going to punish an unbelieving nation because a number of things, including they had burned the bones of their kings. So, again, burning was done as punishment. Now let's look at some other biblical examples. This is a subcategory. It's not on your outline. So those biblical examples of cremation, we talked about that. Now we have biblical examples of burial. These are only a few, okay, because I didn't want it to get so small you couldn't read it. It's small enough, I'm sure. Sarah, let's go. There's some more scriptures I want to look at. Well, let's go to Genesis 23, 1 through 4. It's kind of important. A lot of times the Bible records, you know, somebody died and they were buried. Okay, does that mean we're supposed to do it just by itself? You know, not necessarily. But again and 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 again, you read, they were buried, they were buried, they were buried. You even sometimes read, here's where they were buried. But every once in a while, you get a detailed story about where they were buried and the trouble they went to make sure that they got buried and that they got buried the right way. And that it was actually a dishonor or a terrible thing if you didn't get buried in a right way or in a good way, if you couldn't be buried in your homeland. Ron, would you be able to read Genesis 23, 1 through 4, please?
And Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Canaan, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.
Okay. You go on to read about it, and they didn't want him to have to pay for it, but he said, no, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to own this land. I'm going to own this property, this plot. And later he was buried there too. Okay. So he made sure that happened. So that's Sarah first historically. Then Abraham, Genesis 25. Then you see Joseph up there. Also an interesting thing. It was not easy to do this. This was a long time, all right? But the Israelites, Joseph made his sons promise this, and Israel kept their promise. This was specifically put in the Bible, in the Exodus account, that the Israelites carried Joseph's body, his bones, with them, all the way through the Red Sea, all the way wandering this way and that way and the other way through the sandy desert, all the way across the Jordan River, all the way into the Promised Land. Very important, somehow, that idea, that concept of burial. Deuteronomy 34, verse 6 is interesting. One guy makes maybe a little more out of it than he could a certain pastor who was writing on this, but he said, if you want to know whether you should cremate or bury, look at what God does when somebody dies. And there is actually one or two cases where you see that. And here Moses dies and nobody else is around, and that's because God doesn't want people to worship Moses or worship his burial spot. So God somehow personally buries him, the scripture says. That's what I mean, you might think in that case, cremation, that'll put an end to it. But actually, the scripture says he was buried. King David was buried. John the Baptist was buried. Stephen, the martyr, first Christian martyr, was buried. And, of course, a man named Jesus of Nazareth was also buried, not cremated. Okay? So those are some of the biblical examples of burial. Now, let's talk for a moment or two about the biblical teaching on death that's been behind the scenes all along. But first, we haven't gotten into all the interesting and strange philosophies behind cremation. I've hinted at a few of them with Hinduism and so on. But God promises us a new body. Okay, and sometimes as Christians, maybe even we don't quite understand this as well as we could. But our bodies do matter. Matter matters. Our bodies matter. They are not inherently evil. They are not foreign. The body is not the prison house of the soul, as one philosopher said way long ago. But that's the teaching of religions that practice cremation. 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about this earthly tent, this earthly body being replaced with another real body, our spiritual body from above, but we'll get another body. Job 19, let's turn there. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. And what we're trying to understand is, does this verse tell us anything about the future of our bodies after this life and in the next?
For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me.
No, that's perfect. Thank you. Verse 26, in my flesh I shall see God after my skin is destroyed. Okay? Through the process that happens in the ground. Okay? In my flesh I shall see God. He has this comfort, this confidence that my body is not just a pile of ashes. However, whatever is done, I will get a specific group of bones, all right, that God's going to recreate and resurrect in that last day. It's an amazing reality, and it is not believed by many, many people. And so then burial doesn't make sense. Cremation makes sense. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing sacred or special or worth respecting in a human body once you've died. Unless you would believe something like this, then you might think twice at least. You'd have to think, have to react to that reality. Another thing I want us to know is that we are not to do what the unbelievers do. All right? The Bible is real plain about that in a lot of places. Specifically, when the unbelievers do something to their dead, we're called, don't do it that way. So you look at the history of cremation. Now, we saw very clearly that this is definitely something that happens in an unbelieving world, and whenever Christians started to live in a certain area, this started happening in burial replaced. Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 2, refers to a certain kind of burial ritual, or really what they did at funerals, the unbelievers around them. It says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Cutting, kids like do that more today, cutting and bleeding on purpose. They would do this. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Okay? The verse doesn't specifically refer to cremation or what to do to someone, to a body at its death, but it talks about customs that were done when someone died. Okay? And it says, don't do things the way they do because you are holy. All right? So based on that, we're not saying that we can find a specific Bible verse that says cremation is 100% of the time sin and burial is 100% of the time the right thing to do. But I would say based on this verse, you're pretty close. You're getting there in the right track if you start keeping these things in mind. Any questions on that verse? So this is a law. It's in the Old Testament. This might be the first time. Well, you've probably read it before, but you just read right over it. And maybe never thought about it in terms of this application. I think we should apply that law. It's in the Old Testament. It matters to us today. But now that we live here in the New Testament time period, I think we should apply it in even clearer ways that are, go beyond just making sure we don't cut ourselves when somebody dies, because we live in the light of the full revelation of Jesus, our source of eternal life. The New Testament picks up on this concept in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You know, Scripture is described not as a being incinerated. The death, what happens after we die is not described as a ceasing to exist, as being, you know, obliterated into a bunch of little particles. But sleeping, right? Laying down and sleeping restfully in Jesus, and then he'll come back and you'll wake up. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, being sown or planted into the ground and then being brought up. Those are the images that are used in Scripture, and they certainly fit everything that we know about when it comes to burial, and nothing that we know about when it comes to cremation. So biblical hope concept, I think, fits this a little bit better with burial. Two more scriptures in closing, and then maybe you have a final comment or question. At 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, familiar verses that are one of the Bible proofs for Catechism 1. And it's, they say, to honor God, to glorify God with your body and your spirit, because they belong to the Lord. But remember that we belong to Jesus in body and soul, in life, what's next? And in death. Why shouldn't we also honor God with our body in our death? If we're able to. If we can plan out in some fashion how to. I'm going to keep my dad's Bible, his ties, his tools, that little piece of china, that little vase that mom got at, you know, at her wedding. I'm going to keep those keepsakes around the house, and if they broke, I would, you know, there's an enormous sentimental value to them, and I would just be heartbroken if those things happened, and yet mom or dad's body I'm going to put in a furnace. It just doesn't seem to connect as a Christian. It's just, something's a little bit strange there. This is an opportunity to honor God with your body in life and in death. And then lastly, I want us to look at Hebrews 11:22. Mark, can you read that for us?
By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones.
All right, we read earlier about the event of that, but Hebrews 11 takes those events and applies them through a theological grid. That's not just somebody making things up, but it's God's theology. This is in the Bible. And it says this was done by faith when Joseph said this. He believed there was a resurrection coming for his body. He believed God's people would make it to this promised land because God would keep his promises. He believed that these things mattered, He believed in God's covenant. My closing thought to you is, can you say that you're planning, whether it be burial or cremation or, however it is, other things related to the end of your life, as you write or rewrite your will and speak with others about your coming funeral, can it be said that you're doing that by faith? By faith. That is the only comfort in life and in death. How are people going to know that from what is done with you and around you in that event? What do you want to tell the world? We're called as Christians to live out the Great Commission in life and also even in death. We have that great opportunity to do that. And I think burial gives us a good opportunity to do that. Cremation clouds and muddies the water and the conversation in an unnecessary way. And so I would always counsel against it. Every pastor I've read in my studies, names like R.C. Sproul and Alistair Begg and Warren Wiersbe and others, would counsel against it. Though, be careful, you couldn't say that absolutely it's always a sin, but it's just not wise. So that's what my counsel has been to people individually, and that's what my counsel is based on these kinds of things. But you might have difference of opinion or other questions that are still lingering in your head. Does anybody have anything that any clarity on or question? I know there's more I didn't put on here too, so but thought this was enough to get the point. So. Everybody gets some scriptures written down under the biblical teaching on death and on biblical hope on your handout if you wanted to. I didn't want to go through those pages too fast and you didn't have a chance to write those down, of course. Okay? All right. Well, good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for life, for being the Lord of life, the resurrection and the life. We thank you that even as we say in the forums or in our catechisms, that our rest in the grave has been sanctified by Christ's rest in the tomb and in the grave. And we thank you that you allow us to go through those same steps that you went through in being buried and one day being raised and even ascended up unto the new heavens and the new earth. We pray that you would help us to have faith. That even if it costs more, even if it's inconvenient, takes up more land, or whatever the case may be, help us to do what it takes to preach and declare the gospel, not only in what we desire to be done, but also in how we communicate to others while we're still living. Help us to have this comfort and to freely share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.